Good morning, family. Happy Mission Sunday. I know we're all grateful to have Grunewald's back in town since their travel to Cape Town for Maurice's funeral. Please continue praying for them at this time, as well as our sister, Abby, who's also recovering from health challenges in the hospital as well. We're praying for you both very much. So good to have you all joining us this morning. Of course, it was so encouraging to be able to see Dr. Tim and Leanne Kernan share for contribution last week as they shared about the importance of missions, the importance of contribution to be able to save as many souls as possible in this generation. And I believe we are going to blow out our missions contribution, our 10 times missions contribution today. Thank you so much for your love, for your sacrifice, and for the vision that we share with Jesus to see this world one in this generation. Well, family, if you haven't realized it already, today marks the countdown of just 40 days until the end of 2020 and the start of 2021. This year has flown by, COVID and all. And please join me in begging God just to add some more souls to our number, like we saw, of course, with Musa and Rochu got baptized this week. And we're praying that by the end of the year, we can be 50 sold out disciples here in Johannesburg and even more disciples in Uganda, Kenya, and of course, Mozambique. But do you believe that our God can do it? Absolutely. Do you believe that God can work through you if you have the faith and courage? I believe we do. Amen, family? Come on, we got to do this together. We got to dream for what God can do, even greater things. Think about it. If everyone just had the faith and put in the effort to be personally fruitful over the next 5 weeks, family, we would see 32 souls added to our number here in Johannesburg. In Acts chapter 17, Paul stayed in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days, essentially 3 weeks. And by the power of God, they turned the city upside down for the Lord. Let's take a look about it here in Acts chapter 17. Let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 17. Let's see what God can do in 3 weeks. Acts 17, picking up here in verse 1, it says, "When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Amen, sisters. But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." In the King James Version, it says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here." Pretty awesome, right? By our faith, family, it will be done. I still remember crying out to God last December in 2019, and God answering my prayers and enabling me to meet and baptize our dear brother, Levi Kwambamba. And so in just three weeks, we met Levi and baptized him. And then his wife, Nadej, studied the Bible with his sisters and also got baptized. It was incredible to see the miracle of God. But let's be praying just for, just kind of set up a prayer list that we can think through our friends and who can make it by the end of the year. I believe God will bless our focus and our faith. What can he do through you? The scripture in Ephesians, and always inspires me here, Ephesians chapter 3. I hope I encourage you too. Ephesians chapter 3. Turn there with me real quick here. In order to help us move the heart of God and prepare our own hearts for this task, right? I am formally asking the church to join me in fasting, praying, and sharing our faith daily with me for the next 40 days. Are you up for it? We can do it together, family. Decide how you want to fast. If you have a medical condition that may be endangered by a fast, then get some advice about how best you can make another sacrifice to the Lord. But for those of you who can fast, think about how you want to fast and stick to it. I also want to encourage you to share your faith daily with someone new and follow up with the people that you meet. We know that the spiritual battle cannot be done without prayer. Amen, family? So I want to encourage you, join me in praying for at least an hour a day to move the heart of God. So that, and you can either split it up over the day, whatever. I mean, the goal is just to stay close to God, to move his heart so that he can move the hearts of our friends who are studying the Bible. Let's beg God, family. Let's beg God to show us his glory so we can see incredible miracles by the end of the year. As disciples of Jesus, family, join me. Join me in this opportunity to see the glory of God revealed through our faith and through our courage. Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible says here in verse 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And the church said, amen. Family, that's what it's all about. Well, today, we're continuing our series in the book of Exodus, the Gospel of the Old Testament. Hopefully, it's been inspiring for you just to see the parallels of the Christian life as we study out how God led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt through Moses. We've learned that the Lord led them in the wilderness. And we understand that we are in kind of the quote-unquote spiritual wilderness right now until we get to the promised land of heaven. Amen? But last week, we saw how God led them to the wilderness, entered into a covenant relationship with them at the foot of Mount Sinai. Last week, we also saw how the Lord revealed the nature of sin and his own character by giving them the Ten Commandments. However, we also saw that due to the sinful nature of man, and the law was powerless to save them, and therefore a Redeemer was needed to take away sins once and for all in the new covenant, Jesus Christ. Amen? So, please turn with your Bibles to Exodus 24. Let's jump on in today. Exodus chapter 24. At Mount Sinai, the people heard the voice of God and were in fear for their lives. Yet now, through the new covenant with Jesus, we can draw near to him. Today, we're going to see something that is even more incredible, because the Lord not only allowed his people to hear his voice, but he would decide to dwell within them, among them, through a tabernacle. So literally, God will decide to dwell among them, right? He'll dwell within us later in the new covenant. We'll talk about that in a second. But dwell within them through the use of a tabernacle. Now, the Hebrew word tabernacle is mishkan, M-I-S-H-K-A-N, which in English means residence or dwelling place. We're about to see that the tabernacle was the portable earthly meeting place of God with the Israelites from the time of the Exodus from Egypt through the conquering of the land of Canaan. Let's examine what happened as Moses received the Ten Commandments and God's instructions about building the tabernacle. The title of the lesson today is "The Lord Dwells with His People." The Lord dwells with his people. Let's pick it up here. Exodus 24, picking it up in verse 1. The Bible reads, "Then he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him.' When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.'" Amen, family. One standard, one conviction throughout God's church. That's the way it needs to be. "Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read to the people. They responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey.' Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" Amen. So what do we see here? God calls the leadership of Israel to the mountain with only Moses being allowed to approach the Lord. And as we understand from their sin problem in the Old Testament, human sinful nature could not approach a holy God. In a sense, Moses was their high priest who could go to God alone. Moses received the message from the Lord and told the people, who responded with one voice of obedience. The book of the covenant, which Moses had written through the power of the Spirit of God, refers to the commands and the promises which we have in Exodus chapters 20 to chapter 23. Instructions about not making idols and the use of altars, treatment of servants, personal injury, protection of property, social responsibility, laws of justice and mercy, Sabbath laws, festivals, and that God's angel would lead them to Canaan's land. Amen. We also see that the blood of bulls were used as fellowship offerings to the Lord in this old covenant. But in the new covenant, it is by being united with the blood of Jesus Christ at baptism that allows us to draw near to God. And of course, I know Musa and Temple understand that this week, and I'm very grateful for it. Amen. Well, let's keep reading in verse 9. The Bible states here, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Wow. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua's aid, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up to the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. All right, so what do we see here? Well, an expectation from God to make offerings and build a sanctuary for him. Now, what's interesting about all this, now we see an incredible event. I'm fast forwarding a little bit. The leadership of God was able to see God and commune with him. I mean, this is huge, right? There's a separation of Moses and Joshua from them. And then in verse 16, it says the Lord settled or dwelled with them on Mount Sinai, right? There, Moses entered the cloud to be with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Now let's keep reading and I'll get to what I just mentioned earlier. Exodus 25, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold and silver and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and the hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me. There it is. And I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Whew. All right. So now we see the expectation from God to make offerings and build a sanctuary for him. That's why we give our special missions, family. That's why we give our regular contribution, so we can build the house of the Lord. Are you committed? Are you committed to building God's house here in Johannesburg and around the continent of Africa so the Spirit of God can dwell in more souls? Well, some quick points for us today. Point number one, the purpose of the tabernacle, okay? Point number one, the purpose of the tabernacle, for God to dwell with his people, okay? So the purpose of the tabernacle, colon, right? For God to dwell with his people. The key verse here is in verse 8. It says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Wow. And so, since a holy God cannot live with sinful people, a tabernacle, essentially a tent, was designed to make a way for a holy God to live with sinful people. So how does this relate to us, right? Does God dwell with us now on earth? Glad you asked. Let's take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. The Bible reads, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home in the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Wow. So what do we see here? God gives us his Spirit that dwells in our earthly tent, right? So how should we live as a result? We should live lives of confidence. Confidence, because God is in us. Are you with me here? We must live by faith in the power of God, not the strength of man. Our goal must be to please God. Is that how you want to live your life? Is that how you want to live your life? Are you honored that God would want to dwell in you? I am. I feel privileged that his Holy Spirit, I received his Holy Spirit, and at baptism, when I made my good confession that Jesus is Lord. How do we honor him as a result? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, how do we live a holy life, right? How do we show our appreciation to God for him putting his Holy Spirit in us? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's see what the Bible says here, starting in verse 9. The Bible states, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Which means you can change, family. If you're our guest here today, joining us, there is no sin you cannot overcome. There's no sin you cannot change. You're not born a certain way. You can change. Are you with me? It says here, but you are washed. What are we talking about right there? Yes, you better believe it's baptism. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything's permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible for me, but I'll not be mastered by anything. Paul here is addressing like this whole concept that people say everything's permissible, right? And he's addressing it right here. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. Again, people making excuses. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee. from sexual immorality. All of the sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And isn't that the truth today with all the STDs in the world? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, there it is. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Wow. Family, as baptized disciples, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you keeping your body holy? Are you taking care of it? How much holy should we live our lives if we claim to have God dwelling within us? We must live pure lives, family, because God is with us, not just sexually, right? Not just having a sexually pure life, but having pure hearts as well. This is key. You know, it's not just going around saying, okay, fine, I'm not gonna go sleep around. No, there's more than that. We need to be pure in our actions and in our hearts. Take a look over with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Are you pure-hearted? Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick it up here in verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. The Bible reads, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Does this describe you? If we're not pure-hearted, not just in our actions, but in our hearts, we're actually grieving the Holy Spirit of God. If you're our guest today, family, do you know if you've received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God? Have you made the decision to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. There is no other way to receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God who will raise us from the dead. Remember the purpose of the tabernacle that we saw back in Exodus, for God to dwell with his people. And now, through the gift of the new covenant, by being baptized into Christ, we now have the Spirit of God indwelling within us, right? Before, God just dwelled amongst the people in the Old Testament, but now, through the being united with Christ, God himself, his Holy Spirit, dwells within us. How amazing is that? And as you're gonna see here, if they were so focused on being reverent before him, being holy toward the tabernacle where he dwelled, how much more so should we live holy lives? Let's get back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. Okay, so we've talked about the purpose of the tabernacle, right? For God to dwell with his people. The second point today is the structure of the tabernacle. I got something fun for you here. The structure for the tabernacle, carefully built to glorify God. The structure of the tabernacle, carefully built to glorify God. Excuse me. In Exodus 25, verse 9, it says that the tabernacle design was given to Moses by God. It was actually about 45 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet, height, width, and length. And so right now, we're gonna have something fun for you. We're gonna, quote unquote, walk from the front gate to the most holy place. You're gonna kinda get a little video here of what the tabernacle would have been like. Just a little interpretation from the biblical scriptures. But it's powerful just to see the detail and the effort that was put in to be able for God to dwell with his people. Enjoy it at this time. I hope you enjoyed that video that just described just how incredible the tabernacle was. And of course, there were a couple different parts here. So first you had the courtyard, which the Bible talks about in Exodus 27, verses 9 to 11. So the first section was the courtyard. It was, the design of it was about 150 feet by 75 feet rectangular fence, right? 7.5 feet in height, bronze bases holding up the fence, a 30-foot gate on the east side. And that was the design of it. And then as far as access, well, anyone could, any worshiper could enter the courtyard. Pretty cool, right? And then you have, of course, what you saw there, the bronze altar that Exodus 27, verses 1 to 8 talks about, which was used for offering people's sacrifices, many sin offerings and other offerings. A lamb was sacrificed in the morning and the evening. You can see the connection there, of course, Jesus being the Passover lamb. The whole point was to for justification, to remove the guilt of the sin guilt of the people and declare them righteous. Then you had the bronze wash basin, which is in Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 to 21, which was used by the priests for washing. So they would be pure before the Lord, right? And that was a term of basically, it was for sanctification, which was being made pure and holy to serve God. So remember, justification, the easy way to describe it is just as if I never sinned, right? Right? So that was basically where the people were justified by that sacrifice of the lamb. And then you had the sanctification of the priests, which they were, it's kind of like going from 10 karat to 14 karat to 18 karat gold, right? They were being made pure and holy for serving the Lord. Pretty cool there. So that was the first part, which was the courtyard, right? I talked about the design, who could access it, right? And the furnishings of it. Then another key spot was the holy place, right? And the design there, that was the front room of the tabernacle, about 30 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet high. And it was used, it had acacia wood, which was overlaid with gold, right? Now, the only people who could access this part were the priests, right? Only the priests could enter here. And then inside this room were furnishings, such as the golden lampstand that you see here in Exodus 25, verse 31 to 40. You had 7 oil lamps, which you know are aware of with the Jewish menorah, right? And it was tended by the priests morning and evening. Then you had the golden table for the showbread, which we see in Exodus 25, 23 to 30. And this were the 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel, eaten and then replaced weekly by the priests, okay? So now you have the second area, right? That holy place, the design, the access, who could come in, and then the furnishings there. Then you have the final spot, the most holy place, right? In the King James Version, it says the Holy of Holies, right? The design is the back room now of the tabernacle, about a 15 feet cube. And then the only person who could access this area was the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The furnishings in this room, essentially you had a veil that separated the most holy place. We see that in Exodus 26, 31 to 33. Then you had the Ark of the Covenant, right? Whew. Exodus 25, verses 10 to 17. Now that contained the Ten Commandments. Then you had something called the mercy seat, which was essentially the atonement cover, which we see in Exodus 25, 18 to 22. And you had 2 cherubim on this cover. And then blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. And it's interesting, in Exodus 25, verse 22, it states here, God states, there above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Whew. Amen. All right. So how does all this relate to us? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The church is the holy temple, the holy tabernacle of the Lord. Amen? Take a look here in Ephesians 2, verse 19. The Bible states here, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, right? You're no longer strangers, right? But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There it is. It's awesome. So right here we see the structure of God's church. Jesus is the cornerstone, right? The spiritual structure here. He is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, essentially the New Testament and the Old Testament, are the foundation, right? And baptized disciples of Jesus are the living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 talks about this, that we are those living stones that are joined together where the dwelling of God lives by his Spirit. How awesome is that? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, each of one of us has a role to make God's church great. We are all needed to help other God-fearing people to come to a knowledge of the truth and so be saved. It's so exciting to see just how our Bible talks are maturing and growing. And then the temple of God can grow even more, right? And God's Spirit could be put into more souls. You see, it can't just be me as the evangelist focusing on this. No, 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 no. All of us, family, are ministers of God's word. Ministers of mercy to build God's church. But you have to ask yourself, is that how you consider yourself? Are you a teacher of God's word? Are you serving? The word minister just means servant, right? Are you truly being a minister, a servant of God's mercy, an ambassador for him to help other people to know the truth and so be saved? Take a look here with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, picking it up in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible says this, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Amen. It's so encouraging to see how the Bible states this over and over again. Family, it's time. It's time for us to participate in building God's church by making disciples of Jesus. I believe we can get to 50 sold out disciples very soon. But we've got to be focused on helping as many people as possible. It's not just the quantity, it's the quality. We make disciples. We baptize disciples only. This is not just about some emotional response. We want to really make sure we take out the thorns and the thistles and the rocks out of people's hearts so they can truly have a clear conscience when they say that Jesus is Lord. Are you working to make disciples? And if you've made disciples, are they growing and maturing in the faith, bearing fruit? That's the way it needs to be. We got to work carefully and build carefully God's church. It will be tested by spiritual fire. So we got to make true disciples of Jesus. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now we get to the last point of today. We've talked about again. Let's see. See if you remember. All right. Well, point number one, again, was the purpose of the tabernacle for God to dwell with his people. Point number two, the structure of the tabernacle, carefully built to glorify God. And then point number three, our last point today, the promise of the tabernacle, a picture of our future with God in heaven. the promise of the tabernacle. It's just a picture, just a little taste, right, of our future with God in heaven. Let's read here in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, quote, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain," end quote. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. Amen to that, right? We're under the new covenant. Well, let's pick it up in chapter 9. Verse 11, the Bible reads here, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Wow. So this earthly man-made tabernacle was just a copy, right? A copy and a shadow of what was in heaven awaiting us. The promise of us being united with God has been fulfilled through Jesus. Praise God for that. Now, it's interesting here that you can actually compare the description of the tabernacle, right, with God's throne room of heaven described in the book of Revelation. It's pretty remarkable. We don't have time to all get at it today, but if you go to like Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, it talks about the 24 elders, which represent the church in Israel, which parallels the 12 loaves of showbread before God's presence. Leviticus 24, verse 5. Then you have the Spirit of God, right? The seven lamps in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, which is also paralleled in Exodus chapter 25, verse 37. You have the altar for incense, which refers to the prayer of the saints that we see in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, that we also see with the altar of incense in Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. The creatures singing God's praises could essentially parallel the cherubim in the tabernacle. We see that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and then, of course, Exodus chapter 25, verse 20, in regards to the cherubim. And then the lamb who was slain, right? Paralleling the lambs that were shed there or slain there on the altar of the burnt offering. We see that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and Exodus chapter 27, 1 to 8. It's just cool to see the parallels there. Just a little taste. What the tabernacle showed in regards to what heaven's going to be like. Man, it's just cool to see how the Old and New Testament you truly unite together as one. The tabernacle was essentially just a little minute picture of our future with God in heaven. Take a look over at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, the Bible says here, "Then I saw," verse 1, "then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Remember the definition of tabernacle, which is dwelling place. What is remarkable about all this is that the tabernacle, right, Moses' tabernacle, was actually a promise that was fulfilled through Jesus coming to earth. Take a look over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says here, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There it is. Wow, so cool. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, God in the flesh, right, made his dwelling. He, quote unquote, tabernacled with man. Wow. Jesus essentially completed everything that the tabernacle was made to accomplish. He is our justification, just as if we never sinned, forgiving our sins, past, present, and future. He is our sanctification. He continues to make us holy after we become baptized disciples, as his blood continues to wash us away, wash our sin away, and keeping us clean. Jesus is the light of the world, right? Like the Jewish menorah, as you saw in the tabernacle there. He is the bread of life, like the showbread that you also saw in the tabernacle. He's fulfilling everything. He is our quote-unquote high priest that intercedes for us. And his blood atones for our sins. He is the Passover lamb. Wow. Do you see the parallels right there? So incredible to just dig deep into God's word and learn this today. Well, since the veil, that veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, that curtain, has now been removed, the most holy place is now open to us. We can now dwell with the Lord. Even more than that, we can literally have the Holy Spirit within us. How grateful are you, family? How honored do you feel to be able to dwell with the Lord? Every disciple, family, every disciple needs to be grateful to be part of God's temple, his church, where his Spirit dwells in each of us. If you're not grateful for God's house now, how can you truly be grateful for heaven? Let's close out in Psalms 84. Psalms chapter 84. And I hope that we'll all have the heart of the psalmist as we give our hearts to love God's spiritual tabernacle today, his church. Let's read here in Psalms 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. That's the way we need to be, family, going from strength to strength. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Are you truly seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first this morning? Are you happy to dwell in the house of the Lord as we praise him? Have you set your heart on the spiritual journey and trust that God will give you the strength to persevere? Verse 5, would you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be in the mansions, celebrity mansions of today? Do you trust that God will bless you if you remain fully committed to him? Family, if you can answer yes to that, then you should be full of joy. You should be happy. You should be grateful. Where are you this morning? If you're a baptized disciple, remember, the Lord dwells within you. Say it with me. The Lord dwells within me. That's right. The Lord dwells within us. How awesome is that? Family, let's live confident, holy lives as we build the kingdom of God here in Johannesburg and beyond. The Spirit of God, remember, dwells in you. There are 5 weeks to go, 5 weeks to go until 2021. So let's beg God to reach 50 sold out disciples and beyond for the Lord. Family, I'm honored. I'm honored to build God's house with you. If you're a guest joining us today, examine the scriptures. Learn what it means to get the Spirit of God indwelling within you. There is no other way to be a part of God's house than to have His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I pray you study this out and see the truth for yourself. Thank you so much for joining us today. You're very, very welcome, and may God bless you.